Good morning. God has blessed us with such a beautiful morning once again. I always don't look forward to when the leaves all fall off the trees and then the grass changes color, and I find a lot of the beauty seems to go away from God's creation, and then on a morning like this, something even as an inanimate as a chain link fence turns into a beautiful thing by the Master's hand. So it's a beautiful day. It was a beautiful trip here this morning, and it's a pleasure to be here to join together with you in singing our God's praises and worshiping and praying and studying God's Word. And for opening this morning, I want to read our 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting with verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Then verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and we ask, Lord, that as we have been led here by your Spirit this morning to worship you and to honor your name, we ask that the thoughts of this world and the God of this world would stay out of our minds, that we could focus solely on what it is that you have for us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you bless this church as they have prepared everything for this worship service and for the meal afterwards, Lord. We ask that it could all be done to the honor and glory to your most holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the time to honor him in praise.
You read hymnal number 65, lift up your heads, swing wide the door. Number 65.
Enters into every page 60. How shall I receive thee? Page 60.
So this morning I want to speak to you on thankfulness in the hardest of times. And I know we celebrated Thanksgiving recently and Thanksgiving for communion, but again, this is one of those topics that I think affects our lives if we are unthankful for what it is that God has given us and how he has blessed us. And my goal is to attempt to remind us why it is important in the lives of each Christian and how the lack of thankfulness can be considered sin. Now, if we look at the definition of being thankful, we find grateful and pleased and satisfied, and it even leads to a word like content. The qualities we certainly all should have. But if we look at the antonym or the opposite of thankful, we find ungrateful or even critical. And that's something we certainly should not find in our minds as ones who have been redeemed by our great God. So as a born-again believer, do you find yourself truly thankful for all that God has done for you? I'd like to go to Luke chapter 18. Starting with verse 9. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. And he spake unto this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, now we know the Pharisees, this religious sect, had it hard with Jesus, as he knew their minds and he knew their intentions and all the things that they did. And he knew that they were in it for their own glory. Now, they thought they were capable of earning salvation by outside works and ordinances. They were pleasing God by how holy they looked or how holy they acted, but nothing to do with their hearts. Now, this Pharisee's prayer shows that he is thankful. But he's only thankful because he does not partake in gross sin like adultery or extortion. And he's also thankful for the fact that he is not like the publican. So, looking at Pharisees, earthly men may commend them for their clean lives. They look really holy on the outside. Yet, by despising the publican, we know what his true character is. Not only that, but he starts to tell God how good he himself is through ordinances like fasting and tithing. He has pride in his works. Now, I'd say if you do neither of those, fasting or tithing, I would recommend that you do them. And if you do, you need to choose to do them for the right reasons, and certainly not to gain favor with God as someone who is self-righteous. Fasting and tithing is for you to focus on your spiritual life, to edify yourself, to deny yourself the things of the world, and perhaps to further the kingdom of God. But the Pharisee did these things to show how righteous he is. Again, this is pride. Pride does not need grace or mercy. Pride says, I can do it. There is no thankfulness in pride. So with pride, we do not need a God to live. And like a small child, we say, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. I can stay pure and holy in my own will and control. I'm better than everyone else's. I'm sure glad I'm better than this sinner who should be holy like me. Now, what kind of attitude does this display to those who are not Christians? A self-righteous person such as that wouldn't even cross the street to help a sinner. In contrast, the publican could not even look up for guilt and knowing that he has any hope at all in himself. And when you have no hope at all in yourself, what is the result of your request? Mercy. Mercy from the God who has shown nothing but mercy since our first parents, Adam and Eve. With Noah and his family, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their offspring through David, right up until he sent his own son to die for all of them and all of us since. A God of mercy. Now, Jesus tells us that the publican went home righteous, knowing that it is by God alone he is saved. And because of his humility, he will be exalted, Christ says. And as a result, this publican is thankful because knowing he cannot do it on his own, God has provided redemption for him. And Christ says the publican will be exalted, but that Pharisee, that self-righteous Pharisee, will be abased. And to be abased means to be brought low or humiliated. Did the Pharisee exalt God or did he exalt himself? The publican in his humility showed by God alone he has no hope. And God exalts the humble. Do we exalt the name of God in our actions and in our words? The psalmists and the prophets constantly exalted God's name because knowing that the God of the universe has provided redemption for you, from that attitude of thankfulness can only come praise. And exalting God is high praise. A couple of quick verses, Psalm 18:46, "The Lord liveth and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 57, verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." This publican feared God because he is a sinner. The Pharisee did not fear God. Therefore, he had no treasure in the Lord. I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Paul is telling us to be like Christ, and it's going to be in humility. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So this is the whole celebration that we have of Christmas. So God, having the glory of God, Jesus having the glory of God in heaven, made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became like a human man, or starts off with a human baby, right? Had to have his diapers changed, had to be taught how to eat and walk and talk. So that's humility, from the glory of God to being a baby carried around. Verse 8, "And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So again, we saw, though he was God and had all power of God, he allowed himself to be nailed to some pieces of wood and hung up shamefully on a cross. Now, because of that, he humbled himself from God to a man. Verse 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So remember, Paul said when he started that, "Let this be mind in you which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, show humility. And for what God has done for us, we need to exalt our God. Exalt him at home in our closet. Exalt him in front of our family. To exalt him at work in front of our coworkers. Exalt him in business in front of other Christians. and exalt him in business, even in front of non-believers. Our God is worthy of exaltation. And that way, the world can know truly who our God is. And when we exalt him, we continue to keep in perspective who we are compared to the God of the universe and why we need him. And again, this leads to thankfulness or gratitude for what he has done for us. And this gives us a reason to rejoice. And this is the season in which we constantly speak of rejoicing. We sing it in the songs for God coming down to earth. I'd like to go to chapter 4 of Philippians here, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul speaks of rejoicing and showing the world who God is. And in that, your requests from God, knowing who he is, and then a state of mind he speaks of here, of the things that are good and true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. You need to focus your mind on those things. Why? Well, he kind of tells us in verse 9 there, he says, the things that you have seen and learned and heard of me, do, and the God of peace would be with you. How does he know that? We're going to see that in the coming verses. So before that, I'm going to ask some questions. Does your attitude ever fluctuate according to your surroundings? Does your attitude ever fluctuate because you're having a bad day or a bad week? And are you only thankful when things go exactly according to plan? Are you ever thankful when you're at the end of your rope? And why would that matter? How would thankfulness help when you're at the end? Paul speaks to rejoice. In fact, he repeats it. Rejoice again. I say rejoice. To rejoice is to be cheerful, to be filled with joy, to show great joy or delight. And as I said, Paul is an expert on this subject. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, 16. It says, and it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So this fortune teller comes to Paul. And he's someone who, or this lady is someone who made people money by her divination. Verse 17, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Show unto us the way of salvation. And she did many days, but Paul being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So Paul, frustrated with this spirit vexing them, casts out the spirit. And again, here it's just about money. These people were angry with the fact that Paul had taken away their golden goose, I guess you could say, that was making them money. And now, because they were angry, they had them thrown in jail, giving them false accusations that they were making exceeding trouble. Well, in being Romans, they were about emperor worship and not about Christ, but I don't think that was the problem here. Here was about the fact they were angry that their money is now not going to be coming in from this fortune teller. So they get given to the jailer, and the jailer being charged to keep them, so they cannot leave, keep them safely. And he hears this charge, and he throws them deep into the jail. Not only are they in jail, but they're fastened in stocks, meaning their feet would be fixed, so they could not move. Now, I'm not sure about the rest of you. When I have a goal set, I'd like to take care of that goal and finish it, hopefully, typically uninterrupted. And if I don't get to finish that because I have too many interruptions, I'm disappointed. Now imagine Paul, whose goal is to spread the gospel as far and as fast as he could, is now stuck in the inner prison, stuck in stocks, when you should be out there preaching Jesus Christ. You can imagine being a little grumpy, because first of all, you were doing what you're told to do, to go out into the world and to teach all nations. You might even be angry with the jailkeeper, because, I mean, you're already in jail and you're suffering from wounds of being beaten. And now this guy just throws you into the deepest, ugliest part of the prison. But Paul does not lash out as most likely would. We read in verse 25 of Acts 16, it says, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So why would you sing praises in such a situation? Your body bleeding and sore, fixed to the stocks, not much hope in getting out. Not only that, but this is actually an injustice. And like I said earlier, Christ told you to go out in the world to teach all nations, and here you are. Not very useful, stuck in a prison. And when we are wrongfully accused, we tend to become indignant. Maybe even be angry with God. You told me to come here and preach, and this is what I get? So what motivates Paul instead to praise God in such a situation? Before his conversion to Christ, we know Paul had lived his life being trained up by Pharisees, and Paul was very good at his job. He was on a path that he thought was righteous. He was persecuting this new religious sect called Christians. And they were all followers of that blasphemous Jesus who thought he was the Messiah. But they killed him, or so he thought. But Paul thought he was in the will of God persecuting these Christians. But he found out otherwise. Before we continue on, we have the opportunity to go on bended knee and again for ourselves to sing praises to God. So for those who are able, let's humble ourselves, let's kneel, let's pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
You read him note, number 62. Rise up, O soul, do not delay. 62.
So long ago, we were speaking of Paul before his conversion, persecuting Christ, and I want to go to Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Acts 9, starting with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul realizes at this moment that he was on a path that was fighting against the very God whom he thought he was defending. And by no fault of his own, Christ strikes him blind. Now imagine being on a path of destruction like he was, thinking he is righteous in what he does, is fighting God. When you fight God, you fight against God, that can only lead to condemnation. Now, being raised as a Pharisee, he knew the commandments and the law very well. The Pharisees added this oral tradition, which were the rules they themselves made outside of Scripture. And those were the laws that Jesus often reprimanded them on, how they broadened their phylacteries or made the edges of their cloaks wide so they could look more holy on the outside. And on the outside, or on the inside, they never even knew God, much less loved him. And that was a habit for him, to do as others did around him. He followed that. And this is the same thing when we should evaluate in ourselves, perhaps, why we ourselves go to church. Do we do it out of habit? Do we sometimes go to church and say, man, I didn't get much out of that service? I can say years ago I did the same. When the songs we sing are often filled with scripture, often contain deep spiritual things, and we sing it to a most holy God who has redeemed us, and as a group we fellowship and we take time together and pray, and every service always contains God's word, and we need to remember that when God's word is being read, it means the God of the universe is speaking to you. And you should always listen. And ask, perhaps, what he wants you to glean from it. There is never a message on a Sunday morning, if scripture is being read, that if you have prepared your heart, that you should not at least get something out of. And as a Pharisee, Paul likely knew Scripture better than all others. And yet he did not recognize that Christ was God. Imagine having all of that knowledge and still not recognizing God. But the mercy of God is so great, and his grace is so immeasurable, that he knocked Paul off of his high horse and literally told him, I am the Son of God whom you are persecuting. It doesn't get any clearer than that. And as a result, Paul understood in no uncertain terms that he had been going in the wrong direction. He was persecuting the God whom he thought he was serving. Now imagine understanding now that this Christ was who he said he was, and all that scripture that he would have learned from a child would make perfect sense. All the prophecies that pointed towards Christ, all that had been fulfilled. Now before Christ made himself clear to Paul, Paul was all about who he was, how much he knew, and how holy he appeared to be, just like every other Pharisee who did not recognize when God was standing right in front of them. But by the grace of God, Paul now knew the truth. And that truth truly set him free. Now, if we go back to Acts 16, where we just read how Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, and how the other prisoners heard, them singing. And though Paul was in chains, and in stocks, in the inner prison, he was free like an eagle, soaring in the clouds on a sunny day. He recognized and still understood that his path had been eternal damnation for fighting against God. And now, because of Christ's grace and knowing his future, He had no fear of death. He knew to die was to be with his Savior. And he knew it could have been very different. Paul was truly thankful for what Christ did. And Paul would rejoice in his eternal fate and not in his current situation in prison. Now, what effect does it have on those around them in the prison who witness his singing and praising God and praying? Let's go to verse 26 in Acts 16. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, nowhere in this passage does it say the jailer was looking for salvation. He had this horrible job in a dark prison. Just imagine even the smell of it. The abuse you would have to take dealing with these prisoners. And then in that awful dark place, hearing them sing. The tranquility of the prison would have had hearing those soothing songs of praise echoing in those damp walls. And this night, the prison would have a peace that was unlike any other night. The jailer might ask himself what kind of God that these men believe in would allow them to even be chained in a dark dungeon. Regardless, the peaceful songs would cause the jailer to be so relaxed that he would fall asleep, which I can pretty much guarantee you that would be against the rules. But the earthquake that took place would be this shocking alarm clock to wake up to. And the jailer decided in short order that the prisoners had fled and that suicide would be the best option because his superiors would likely beat and torture him to death for the loss of those prisoners. But Paul stops him. And here we see the Spirit of God in him. Paul and Silas and even the other prisoners could have justified themselves saying, "This earthquake came from God to free us from prison." They could have easily said that. But they stayed knowing that it's not about them. The prayers, the praise and song to God, the rejoicing in the time of extreme trouble, shows the world that you are not of this world. You belong to Christ. And as a result, this makes them want to have what you have. How can you have peace in such a time of turmoil? Matthew Henry's concise commentary says, "The consolations of God to his suffering servants are neither few nor small." Meaning God consoles all his children. How much more happy are true Christians than their prosperous enemies, he says. As in the dark, so out of the depths that we may cry unto God. No place, no time is amiss for prayer if the heart be lifted up to God. No trouble, however grievous, should hinder us from praise. Christianity proves itself to be of God in that it obliges us to be just in our own lives. That just is a legal term. We are obliged to be just in our own lives. And then Matthew Henry finishes it off by saying, Paul cried aloud to make the jailer hear and to make him heed, saying, "Do thyself no harm." Imagine that message in this world of hurting people, of lost and confused people, and someone says, "Do thyself no harm." So back to this jailer. This jailer sees a light like he's never seen before. The light of the gospel. What makes these men sing praises to a God that they cannot see? A God that allows them to be chained in a dark dungeon. What makes men who could have escaped to stay in prison? What makes these men keep him from killing himself when they could just walk out freely when he is dead? And who wouldn't want that kind of peace? Let's continue on in Acts 16:29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, I don't know. Actually, we'll read one more verse here. Verse 34. And he went and he brought them to his house and he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then verse 35, and when there was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told his servant, told this, saying, to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have now cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words, and the magistrates unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, after they had gone to the jailer's house, being fed and cleaned and baptizing the jailer, they actually went back to prison, trusting that God would do what is necessary to either free them or otherwise. They fully submitted themselves to the Roman justice system. Like I said, they could have justified themselves saying that the earthquake came, that they could just escape. But they submitted fully, and as a result, the jailer and his family were baptized, became believers. Someone might say it sure would be easy for Paul to be so sure of himself, having been spoken to by Christ personally, that he'd have some kind of advantage. Well, I'll say this, he has less advantage than you do. You have access to all of God's word, as most of it was not written yet in his time. And you can read it and you can study it anytime, all the time, without any persecution. And every time you read it, the God of the universe is speaking to you. Now, from these two examples of Pharisees, we see the difference between having a true relationship with God and what it can do in a person's life. And when Paul said earlier, as we read out of Philippians, that the God of peace would be with you, he knew that in his full submission to God, peace was with him. Thankfulness is a key to peace. Submission is a key to peace. And I'm an advocate for us as Christians taking inventory of the things in this world that we are thankful for. What are you thankful for? Well, a loving God, a loving Savior, His Holy Spirit, God's Word, a church to gather in so freely, people to fellowship with, the blessings of food, a God-given ability to perhaps even to taste the food, parents who loved us enough to bring us to church. Perhaps if they did not bring you to church, then be thankful that you are here or watching or listening to this message. Being thankful for a loving spouse, being thankful for children as they are a blessing from the Lord. There's so many physical blessings that we have here on earth or here in our land that so many do not have. Our houses that we live in, simple things like running water, flushing toilets. But are you ever thankful for the tribulations that God has brought you through? And those tribulations that brought you spiritually to where you are today. Perhaps how about the tribulations that you are in right now and not yet through? Are you thankful? You never know who you can influence with a heart of gratitude in the times of trouble. I want to close out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting with verse 16. Again, Paul telling us, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now we need to keep in mind that if the God of the universe dwells in you, it should never matter what's happening to you. What really matters is what's happening in you. And what is in you should be evident to others on the outside. May the Spirit of God change us within, that the world may know that the living God is alive and living in his people. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of this service, and we are thankful for you. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'd send that Spirit to work in our hearts, that we would recognize you in all things in our lives, and that we could return it to you in praise and thankfulness, that we could exalt your name amongst the world, as we read in the opening scripture this morning, to make known your deeds among the people. Help us to show that you are alive. Help us to touch the hearts of others. And we have this opportunity now in the Advent season as we approach Christmas, when we celebrate your love for us in sending your Son down. We have an opportunity now more than ever, even easier in this world, as when we mention Christmas, that we can recognize that it is you are the reason why we celebrate it. Give us the boldness to do so amongst the heathen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, we have the opportunity to kneel and pray and be thankful for anything, or for anything else you have on your heart. Let's take the opportunity, humble ourselves, and kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Again, in the red hymnal, page 69. O holy night, thy rays transcending. Page
Most of us have memories from when we were young and we had Sunday school teachers influencing our lives, and the importance of that influence makes on us later on in life. And I'd say it's a great honor and a blessing to teach these children. So if God has put upon your spirit, God's Spirit has put upon your own heart that you feel called, just answer that calling. And if you don't think you can do it, trust me. from someone who knows. God gives us the ability that we never dreamed we could have through his most Holy Spirit. So please take that prayerfully in consideration, that God will empower you if he has called you. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming, and I'd like to bless you with the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.